Nice to be with you again. Appreciate the fact that you're here, and we welcome those visiting with us. I want to talk to us for just a few moments this afternoon about the topic, why we don't gamble. Gambling is widespread and affects all ages of people. Some of you remember a time when gambling was not legal in our state. I can remember when the lottery was passed. According to Scientific American, 4 in 5 Americans say they have gambled at least once in their lives. With the exception of Hawaii and Utah, every state in the country offers some form of legalized gambling. And today, you don't even have to leave your home to gamble. You can do that through an internet connection or via your telephone. The Family and Social Services Administration Division of Mental Health and Addiction sponsored surveys of people in our state ages 12 to 20, 21 to 59, and 60 years old and above to determine the extent of gambling in the state of Indiana. The Survey Research Center at Indiana Purdue University, Indianapolis, reported over half of 12 through 20-year-olds, almost 90% of adults aged 21 through 59, and about 80% of adults 60 or older have engaged in some sort of gaming or betting for money at some point in their lives. That's a lot of gambling, isn't it? About a lot of people. According to the National Council on Problem Gambling, approximately 85% of United States adults have gambled at least once in their lives, 60% in the last year. 2 million of U.S. adults are estimated to meet criteria for pathological gambling in a given year. Another 4 to 6 million would be considered problem gamblers. In 2007, gambling activities generated gross revenues of $92.27 billion in the United States. That's according to the American Gaming Association. And with a population of about 322 million, that translates to over $280 per person. What is gambling, anyway? Well, let me talk to you just briefly about what it's not. Sometimes there are those who think that things are gambling when they're not. Or you talk about gambling and they'll say, why, you do this, and so you're inconsistent. Well, it's not playing games without stakes or wagers. It's not planting crops or buying stock or purchasing insurance or crossing the street. So I say, well, when you cross the street, go get the mail. You're gambling. You might get run over by a Mack truck. That's not gambling. Here's gambling. It's defined as to bet on an uncertain outcome, as of a game or sporting event. To play a game for stakes, especially a game whose outcome is at least partly determined by chance. Gamblers Anonymous has this definition of gambling. Gambling for the compulsive gambler is any betting or wagering for self or others, whether for money or not, no matter how slight or insignificant, where the outcome is uncertain or depends upon chance or skill, constitutes gambling. That'd be like us getting together and playing a game of basketball. We're going to play pig. And I bet you $20 I'm going to win. You bet me $20 you'll win. And so the game is left to chance as to whoever wins the game. That's gambling. And it takes a lot of different forms. Playing cards for money. Betting on one's personal skill. I bet you I'm going to make this pool shot. I bet you won't. Or I bet you that when I roll the ball down the alley, I'm going to hit a strike. See, that's your personal skill. Scratch-offs, pool tabs, betting on the sports teams, popular around the NCAA tournament, March Madness, during the NBA playoffs, football season. Playing the lottery. Now you can hardly buy gas. You have to wait in line. if you don't pay at the pump. People buying lottery tickets, right? Betting on dog or horse races. It's big down in Louisville. It's the big horse race down there, the Kentucky Derby. People come in from all over the world, don't they? A lot of money wagered on who's going to win the race. Playing dice, casino gambling, raffle tickets. Raffle. A lot of money is raised for different things through raffles. Schools sometimes will have a raffle. Churches, are you aware of that? Well, sometimes have a raffle to raise money for whatever project. Maybe they have a youth group. And to fund some kind of a activity for the young people, they'll have a raffle. I was told of a group of people, they're trying to raise money, they're going to raffle a mule. What you do is you buy a ticket, and however much, maybe a buck or two or however much, and you're getting a chance that you're going to win the mule. Well, it came to pass before the raffling was done that the mule died. And they tried to decide what they were going to do about that. Well, the solution they reached was, we won't tell anybody. The only person that'll know is the person that won, and we'll just give him his money back. So money is generated through raffle tickets, slot machines, playing roulette, the coin toss, and the list goes on and on, doesn't it? As to different forms of gambling. Well, why don't we gamble? How come we don't involve ourselves in those kind of activities? Well, let me suggest to you some reasons. One reason, it's an illegitimate enterprise. As I search the scriptures, I find some ways that the Lord allows me to obtain money or possessions. One way is through being compensated for my labor. Like in the book of Matthew chapter 20, when the Lord told the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. He said in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And so you might agree with somebody to do some work for them for a certain amount of compensation, your wage. And that's a legitimate way to obtain money or possessions. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, when the Lord sent out the 70, notice the Bible says that he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so we work with their hands, the thing which is good, and we receive compensation for that. That's in keeping with the will of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Or another way that we may receive possessions is through exchange. We might exchange a commodity for something of value. That's what took place back in the book of Genesis in chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. It came to pass that Sarah died, Abraham's wife, and he was trying to secure a burial place for her. That was the cave of Machpelah, Genesis 23 and verse 9. And in verse 15, Ephron answered Abraham, saying, "My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee?" He's just going to give him the place. But Abraham didn't want to take it from him without paying him for it, what it was worth. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. So exchange silver for land, this cave of Machpelah to bury his wife. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, we also see this principle where you might obtain by means of exchange. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It's one of the kingdom parables where the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so you might find something you want to purchase of value and you exchange things for that. Or you might obtain by means of a gift. Remember Luke chapter 15 when the Lord talked about the son that went away into a far country. Luke 15:11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So here you have a situation where a father gifted to his sons. Ephesians 4:28, when Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's one reason we work, is to give. And so a person may gift you something. Nothing wrong with taking a gift in that way. And an inheritance may be involved. You might list that separately, or you might include that under a gift, an inheritance. In Luke chapter 12, I read in verse 13, where one of the company said to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And so legitimate ways, God-approved ways of obtaining money or possessions, by working with your hands and being compensated for that, taking wages for your labor through exchange and through a gift or an inheritance. Now, gambling doesn't fit into those. Gambling's not an inheritance. Gambling is not a gift. Gambling is not an exchange. It's not compensation for labor. And so it's an illegitimate enterprise. That's why we don't gamble. One reason. Another reason why we don't is because it is covetousness and greed. Covetousness is the strong desire for the possessions of another. Greed is the excessive desire to acquire material wealth. And that's the very essence of gambling. In the book of Mark chapter 7 and in verse 22, notice the teaching of our Lord. He talked about that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. And among those things that come out from the man that defile him, he mentions covetousness. Among such things as evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He mentions covetousness and says all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Perhaps one of the strongest teachings of our Lord about covetousness is in Luke chapter 12. It's in response to the man that was concerned about his brother dividing the inheritance with him. His problem was that of covetousness. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he spoke this parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Covetousness caused this man to think of only himself. See those personal pronouns? No mention of others. When he was concerned about what he was going to do with his goods, where he was going to bestow all his fruits, what might a neighbor across the field been thinking? What shall I do because I have no fruits or no goods? And he left God out of his plans, but God certainly did not forget him. In verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And his application is, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a stern warning, is it not, when it comes to covetousness. And certainly one that all of us need to hear. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. When Paul dealt with the sinfulness of the Gentile people in Romans chapter 1, he said in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. And then in verse 32, informs, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things as covetousness, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 3, Paul said, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Not once. When Paul wrote the Colossians about putting on the new man, being risen with Christ, he said in verse 5, mortify, that is, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And among those earthly members to be mortified, he mentions covetousness. And he says, which is idolatry. You know, we have a tendency to think of idolatry in terms of what took place in Exodus 32. When they took their jewelry and gave it to Aaron and he put it in the fire and fashioned a molten calf. And they bowed down before that and they worshiped that and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. But we're guilty of the sin of idolatry when we become guilty of covetousness, this strong desire for the possessions of others, or excessive desire to acquire material wealth. In 1 Timothy 6, we found teaching about that in the good reading that was done just a moment ago, where Paul pointed out the love of money is the root of all evil. And those who covet after err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. He talks about they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. What a bad way to lose one's life through drowning. And there are those who are drowning spiritually through covetousness. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 talks about the remedy, the preventive, the cure, if you will. When he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so if we just insert contentment in place of covetousness, we'd be better off, wouldn't we? The scriptures often talk about greed. Let me give you a couple of passages to consider. Back in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, the wise man said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us work privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not down the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. What's he talking about? He's describing in verse 19 the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. And so the language that he's just used from verse 10 down through verse 18 is descriptive of the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 27, he says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. You might underscore, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Why don't we gamble? It's covetousness and greed. Another reason why we don't gamble is because it's contrary to the golden rule and the second commandment. The golden rule states that whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Or do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In the book of Mark chapter 7 and in verse 12. In Matthew 22 and in verse 39, Jesus taught the great commandment. The first and the second. The first and great commandment, he said, is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he said, the second is like unto it, Matthew 22 and verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul taught in Romans chapter 13 that love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Romans 13 beginning in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And yet the gambler exploits his neighbor, seeking to gain from his loss. And so gambling is contrary to the golden rule in the second commandment. And then another reason why we don't gamble is because it's addictive. There's a toll-free problem gambling helpline phone number. And the Gamblers Anonymous Association are two things that inform me that gambling has that addictive quality and how habit-forming it really is. Gamblers Anonymous has this to say: our Gamblers Anonymous experience seems to point to these alternatives. To gamble, risking progressive deterioration, or not to gamble and develop a better way of life. It's interesting how they put that, isn't it? To gamble, and that's associated with progressive deterioration, or not to gamble and a better way of life. Which would you rather have? Progressive deterioration or a better way of life? And then they go on to say, does this mean I can't even participate in a little penny ante game or World Series pool? Their answer, it means exactly that. A stand has to be made somewhere, and Gamblers Anonymous members have found the first bet is the one to avoid, even though it may be as little as matching for a cup of coffee. That'd be similar to what they'd say about alcohol, wouldn't it? That first drink, or with tobacco, that first dip or that first puff, same principle, isn't it? That first bet is the one to avoid. Researchers led by Dr. Hans Breider of Massachusetts General Hospital reported, gambling produces a similar pattern of activity to cocaine in the cocaine addict. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The Connecticut Council on Problem Gambling said, teens are twice as likely as adults to become addicted to gambling. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. And yet there are those who allow themselves to be brought under the power or influence of gambling. We are to maintain self-control. And gambling involves wanting a loss of self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Prior in that chapter, he said in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That is, they maintain self-control. And he said they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's one that's going to be temporary and fade away, but we an incorruptible. And that's the nature of our inheritance. It's incorruptible that is in heaven reserved for you. And so it's addictive. But another reason why we don't gamble is because it's poor stewardship. Do you know what the odds of winning the Indiana Powerball jackpot are? 1 in 292,201,338. And according to the United States Census Bureau, there are less than 7 million residents in Indiana. Pretty slim chance, isn't it? The odds of creating the perfect March Madness bracket? Less than 1 in 9.2 quintillion. Quintillion, however many that is. It's a lot of zeros, isn't it? The Bible teaches that we're to be faithful and wise stewards. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 42. In other passages. But in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who would you allow a person that you entrusted, you made ruler, or you gave some authority over your household, over your goods, over your possessions, and that's providing meat for you, providing for your sustenance. Would you want them to risk all of that or stake that on a game of chance, something that was uncertain in outcome? Would you? Would you consider that to be good stewardship? I don't think so. It wouldn't be good stewardship for the manager of your money to risk it on a game of chance. And so we don't gamble because it's poor stewardship. Another reason why we don't gamble is because it leads to all kinds of sin. It leads to the sin of neglect. Think about those who are neglected through gambling. The home that is robbed of time and provisions. You think about those who take their paycheck and they gamble it away, while the kids go without the food and the clothing and other things that they need because they've been neglected, or the sin of abuse. According to the Georgia Council on Moral and Civic Concerns, almost 20% of wife abuse cases involve domestic tension from compulsive gambling abuse. And yet we're taught, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Suicide is another problem. The National Council on Problem Gambling has estimated that 1 in 5 problem gamblers attempt to kill themselves. Self-murder, and many more things could be added to that as the sins that are associated with gambling. But I close with this report on legalized gambling put out by the Baltimore Criminal Justice Commission. It was published back in 1750 as an editorial in the Maryland Gazette. It's interesting as to what they had to say about it at that time. He said, "Nor is there any practice more detrimental to society, more productive of more pernicious consequences than the itch of gaming. For how can it be imagined that person who is infected with this malady should have the least regard for the welfare of the community when his heart is bent upon plunder? His eye is blinded by the insatiate lust of avarice, and all his thoughts and desires terminate in that one object. This goads him on to corrupt the innocent, to inveigle the unwary, to forfeit his word and absolutely disavow his conscience, hoping by these fatal means to be able to rifle the pockets of his companions, to enrich himself with the spoil and to indulge his sensual appetites." What we need to learn is there is greater treasure than any treasure that this earth may hold. We sing a song based upon that idea, don't we? Earth holds no treasures, but perish with using. I read about Moses, who made a choice. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 24 through 26, the Bible says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." All the treasures in Egypt would have been his, wouldn't they? But he chose to cast his lot among the people of God, because he realized that the reproach of Christ, suffering affliction with the people of God, was greater treasure. How about us? Writing the Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There's not a need that we have spiritually that the Lord does not provide for us through his Son. And so let's do as Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21 teaches. "Lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven." As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, "Set your affection on things above, not on things below." Let's build our hopes on things eternal. Hope the lesson will be of help to each one of us. May we make the application that needs to be made in our own lives and help others to recognize the legitimate ways that the Lord has outlined in his word for us to obtain money or gain, and to realize that the true riches are those that are found in Christ. We can be poor physically and yet rich spiritually. The Lord became poor. He gave up the riches of heaven, that we through his poverty might be rich. We can be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And those blessings, the inheritance that is in store for the faithful, will trump any inheritance that a person might receive here in this earth, this life. It's an inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And only those who are in the family are in line to inherit. Just like in your family, you got to be a part of God's family. And we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26. As Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3, 27. And then we are in line to inherit. If you're not a child of God, you can be. All things are ready. If you'd come, having heard the word of the Lord, to believe it, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized. If you've already obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful, you can become disinherited. You can lose your inheritance. And you need to repent of that. You need to ask for God's forgiveness. Say, I have sinned. And ask for Him to forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. If we can help you, make your life right, won't you come now while we stand and sing the song?